when we open up God's Word, God Himself speaks to us. And He'll do so today. Here's the message of our text. If you are a believer, there are certain kinds of partnerships with unbelievers that you must not have. God may this morning be calling you to break off some kind of tie, some kind of partnership with that you're in right now so that you can be close to Him. If He does, will you obey Him? We've reached a transition point in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're coming to the end of this section, and to do so, it might be helpful for us to remind ourselves of what Paul's relationship is with the Corinthians. So about 5 or 6 years before this, he went to Corinth, he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and many believed in Christ and were baptized as followers of Christ. And for those believers, it meant a radical change of lifestyle, because Corinth was famous for its idol worship and for its temple prostitution. In fact, it was so famous for these things that there was a verb that was used around the world that they would say, Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize means to sleep with a prostitute. So that's the city. All of a sudden now there's all these believers in Jesus Christ. And the things that everyone else in town views as normal and acceptable and just part of what we do together as a community, as part of our town pride, now the Christians are saying, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, and He says those things are sinful. And so there's a separation from the sins of the world around them. And it was a challenge for the Corinthians to sort it through. One of the things that would happen in Corinth, if you were going to have a family gathering of some kind, you're going to have a birthday party, what you would do is you would reserve one of the idols' temples, because these are the big buildings in town, right? And, hey, invite all your friends. We're going to have a birthday party. Our son's turning one. And if you went to the party then, they would always start off with, they would offer the food that was about to be eaten to the idol in worship. And then you would have your party for your son. And some of the Christians wanted to go to these banquets. If you didn't go, it means you're kind of antisocial. Like, don't you care about my son? And these kind of gatherings that you make business connections and you make, you know, personal friendships. And couldn't a believer just go to one of the banquets and just kind of don't put your heart in the whole idol worship that happened at the beginning? And Paul's clear teaching to them was, no, we need to draw a hard line here. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians. This book of 1 Corinthians was just written 6 months before 2 Corinthians, and it's all tied together. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul's talking about the kind of idolatry that the Christians were tempted to enter into. So obviously they're not going to be as wicked as their neighbors, but what about these feasts? They just offer the food at the beginning. Paul clearly teaches they need to flee from these things. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Skip down to verse 20. He says, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So behind that idol is a demon. And you can't just go and worship that idol if you're a Christian. He keeps going. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Paul says it doesn't go to be able to come and eat the Lord's supper and then go eat idol food that had been sacrificed to these idols and these public idolatrous temples. Okay, so Paul draws a hard line on this. He's the one that's teaching them to follow Jesus. It seems like they were following that in the 18 months that Paul's there. Then Paul leaves. He's traveling around the world preaching the gospel other places, and there's just this constant social pressure for the believers in Corinth. And some other teachers rise up in the church, and they say, these things are okay. We don't need to be so separate from everybody. They're preaching a more tolerant perspective. Paul writes 1 Corinthians partly to correct these Corinthians and say, no, listen, we follow Jesus. Here's our moral standards. So he wrote things in 1 Corinthians like, a Christian cannot join himself with a prostitute. You can't go to these idolatrous worship thing. A Christian can't take another Christian to court before pagans in a secular court. Now, Paul sends them these instructions. There's all these corrections of their behavior, and they did not correct well. So the letter of 1 Corinthians goes out. They don't really respond. And Paul's so concerned about them moving away from Christ and his ethical standards and these people who have risen up that are teaching them it's okay, that Paul leaves where he's at in Ephesus and he goes across the little sea there over to Corinth to visit them and say, guys, we got to follow Christ. We got to be separate from the world. And they, even in person, they rejected him. They denied Paul's authority to be able to speak to them. They made fun of his ministry. They said, Paul, your ministry is marked by weakness. These new teachers are they're impressive and they're powerful. And, you know, you're just like beat up all the time. Right? So this does not go well. Paul leaves after this painful visit back to Ephesus. And it's just on his heart so much. He loves these people and they're walking away. And so he sends them a very harsh, straightforward letter that we don't have. Written in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, we read about it, sends the letter to them, and then waits for its return. When the letter comes, the response comes back to Paul. The response that he got was, you're right. You're right, Paul. We're going to follow Christ. We're coming back to you. We're coming back to Christ. And it's such a relief to him, but there's still just this tension, right? Because it just happened. And so Paul sits down and gets this word that they are going to follow Jesus. He sits down and writes 2 Corinthians. And so we've been walking through 2 Corinthians, and the first, where am I at? I got to go all the way back. You get to see all my pictures. Okay, 2 Corinthians, this is what we've done so far. We looked at the first part, Paul's defending his ministry. And throughout most of this, Paul isn't really giving any commands to them. He's just saying, listen, we're ambassadors for Christ. I want to be, my heart is open, you can see. Here's what I've been living for, and it's about Christ. And yeah, I'm weak, but God uses weak people. Paul's just defending himself and his ministry. And there's no commands until you come to the end of chapter 5. And then as you get to the end of chapter 5, and we get into our section as he finishes up this first part of his book, in our passage we're going to have a flurry of commands. What's happening is we get an insight into what it is that's come between them. And what's come between them is they're compromising by uniting themselves to unbelievers in ways that they shouldn't. And so Paul's just going to say, listen, it's good you're repentant, but we really got to follow on this. So you see this in our passage as we go through it. 2 Corinthians. And then the rest of the letter that we'll get to, he's going to give instructions for those who are repentant, some things that are going on that believers can join in, and then there's a last appeal to those that are still in the church that aren't really coming along with him. Okay, now what Jesus Christ had to say to his Corinthian church, who were tempted to compromise with their sinful culture, he also has to say to his American church, who are also tempted to compromise with our sinful culture. This command is for us. The main command of the passage, the center of our text today, is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do you see it? 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is his image that he's using, right? If you're going to do farm work, you want double the power, you can yoke two animals together and they can pull and you get a lot more accomplished. But what you don't want to do, you don't want to yoke two different kinds of animals. See, these are two oxen. You wouldn't yoke an oxen to a donkey because they're going to end up fighting one another and working at cross purposes instead of working well together. The yoke wouldn't fit. One's stronger. And throw everything off. Paul's saying, hey, Christians, you've been unequally yoking yourself to unbelievers, and you need to stop. That's the gist of our passage today. As we walk through this, our Lord's going to give us four reasons why we shouldn't yoke ourselves, draw into partnerships with unbelievers. But before we get there, I want to think through a little bit about what this means to us today, because we don't live in Corinth, and so none of us get invited to birthday parties at idols' temples, right? And so it'd be easy just to take God's word and be like, yep, well, that was good for them. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think God is speaking to us. So what does this mean for us when God says to us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? How does it apply to us? Now, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He is not saying, Christians, I don't want you to ever interact with unbelievers. It's not what he's saying. It wouldn't fit the whole flow of the book we've been reading, the ones before. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, there are several things that the Corinthians were doing that Paul affirms them in. So they were going to the market and they were buying food. And some of that food that they were buying, maybe unbeknownst to them, had been offered to idols. Paul says, don't worry about it. There's so much idolatry in your city. You're not joining in the worship. Just go do business with unbelievers. Right? So this command, we shouldn't apply it and say, listen, I'm only going to do business with believers. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not an unequal yoke if I go to a sinner's business and buy stuff. Another thing that you find in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, hey, if you go to an unbeliever's house and you're eating the meal with them, and so he assumes that that's okay, right? We're God's ambassadors, and what we want is to be friends with unbelievers and to know them and to talk with them, have them see Christ in us. And so, yeah, go to their house, right? So he's not saying that there should be no interaction between believers and unbelievers, but there's a command here, don't be unequally yoked. What is he talking about? Just to show that we are to be with unbelievers, let's go back to the previous book, 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul gave some instruction to them, 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and here he makes something clear. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. We've got to correct what he said and explain it. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or reviling, drunkenness, swindling. So there in that passage, he's like, listen, if there's unbelievers and they're idolaters, well, yeah. Right? You don't have to avoid them, or they're greedy, or they're immoral, they're sexual, like, be friends with them. And I'm not talking about unbelievers when I say don't have any interaction with them. Okay, but we come back to our passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. There is some things with unbelievers we're not supposed to do. There's a yoking that's too much. Because he says, don't be unequally yoked. What kinds of partnerships with unbelievers are sinful? I prayed this through this week, and here's some applications that I thought. I encourage you to pray about it as well. How does this apply scripturally? So we'll walk through that, and then we're going to walk through how Paul gives us the reasons why we shouldn't. Okay, but let's start with letter A. So what kinds of partnerships with unbelievers are sinful? First, a Christian must avoid partnering with an unbeliever in worship. A Christian must avoid partnering with an unbeliever in worship. This goes to the heart of what their problem was, right? They wanted to go worship idols, and he's saying, you can't have anything to do with that. So if there's any time where we Christians are tempted to partner in worship with someone who doesn't know Christ, we're not to do it. How does that apply today? I mean, you could think of something like, well, maybe if I had a Muslim friend and it was the time of day where he's going to kneel and pray to Allah, maybe I shouldn't go kneel and pray to Allah with him in his temple. But that's not a Lamar's example, right? A Christian must avoid partnering with an unbeliever in worship. I believe that this is telling us that we believers should not partake in the Catholic Mass. We shouldn't partake in the Catholic Mass. The Catholic Mass is false worship. The Catholics believe that those elements are actually changed into the body and blood of Christ. That they're in that moment, it's Jesus sacrificing himself afresh for them. And they believe that when they take the bread, they're earning merit towards their own salvation. So Catholic Mass is false worship. And so we shouldn't join ourselves with it as believers. I think that'd be an example for us. See how it's hard when you apply it to yourself. Or let me give you another example. So let's say that we had a worship team and we're looking for somebody to play keys, right? And there's a person that goes to our congregation, and they don't know the Lord yet, but they're so good. They're so gifted at music. Could we go to them and say, hey, would you, I, I know you're not a believer yet, but we love having you here. Could you just play piano in our worship team? I think that applies here. We should never do that. Because what are we doing? Is this just a musical thing? No, we're worshiping the Lord. And so Paul says, listen, if there's any, don't compromise, don't yoke yourself together in worship with unbelievers. Maybe one application. Letter B on your sheets. What kind of partnerships with unbelievers are sinful? Letter B, a Christian must avoid any romantic relationship with an unbeliever. A Christian must avoid any romantic relationship with an unbeliever. I strongly believe that it is sinful for a Christian to date a non-Christian. I believe it's sinful for a Christian and a non-Christian to date. Now, I don't have a verse that exactly says that. But I do have, we know in Scripture, for clearly a Christian is not supposed to enter into a marriage with an unbeliever, right? Look here at 1 Corinthians 7:39. Paul says, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So if I'm going to marry somebody, clearly it has to be a believer. Now, Paul specifies also, if you're already married to an unbeliever, you should stay with them and love them, right? But, so marriage clearly is out of the question, and that makes sense. Like, what is the most close yoking that we have? Marriage is, right? And so if that person doesn't share my faith in Christ, am I going to join with them in like all our life goals and raising our children and whatever God brings to us? That's a yoking I that's sinful. I would argue, though, that dating also applies. That would be a sinful yoking between a believer and an unbeliever. Maybe somebody says, well, no, but listen, dating, it's just, I'm just having fun. It's not the same. I agree, it's not the same because you haven't made a permanent commitment. But what are you doing when you go on a date with someone? Like, you are going and doing something fun with somebody that you enjoy. But there's more to it than that, isn't it? Aren't you, at least for those few hours that you're together, aren't you, like, seeing if, like, kind of testing to see if maybe this person is someone that I would want to join my life with? If you're not doing that, what's the purpose of dating? I think that, you know, and so, okay, and then let's say that I start to date somebody and we're in a dating relationship. How do all your friends view it? All your friends view you as a thing, right? They view you as a couple. They know that if I get that person's going to be there too, and they're going to want to do all the same things and do stuff together. They're a unit. And already, even if you don't get married, that is a pretty close relationship, exclusive in some ways. Also, boy, guys, I have seen it so many times where a believer and an unbeliever started dating and they're like, this is just for fun. We just like to do the same things. But then the longer they do that, the more connected they get to where now the Christian's got to decide, I love this person. What am I going to do? Right? And so I believe that this verse where it says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever would apply to any kind of romantic relationship. Okay, let's go to letter C on your sheets. What kind of partnerships with unbelievers are sinful? A Christian must avoid any partnership that pulls them into sin. A Christian must avoid any partnership that pulls them into sin. Okay, there's a parable. This is not a scientifically accurate story. All right, there's these two boys, and they go out one day, and they're playing around, and they capture two sparrows. They're very excited about their conquest. They got these two live sparrows that they've captured, and so they bring them home. And they have this idea, like these sparrows, they can only chirp, but mom has canaries. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to bring the sparrows, we're going to put them in with the canaries' cages and see if the canaries can teach the sparrows how to sing, right? So it goes overnight, the boys get up the next morning, like, oh, let's see if these sparrows can sing. What they find is two sparrows chirping and two canaries chirping. Now, that's not scientifically accurate. I don't know what would actually happen. But for the sake of illustration, that can happen with a believer and an unbeliever, right? We should try to be friends with unbelievers and know them and love them so they can see Christ in us. Because what we want to have happen is I tell them about Jesus and he teaches them to sing. That's what I want. But sometimes, we know this is true, right? Sometimes we believers get in a relationship with an unbeliever and all that happens every time I'm with them is I chirp. Right? I'm not influencing them, they're influencing me. Right? Maybe every time I get together with them, I want to be a witness, but I end up drinking too much, and I regret it. Or every time I get together with them, man, I say things I wish I would never said, and it's just always like that. If that's the case, like if my relationship with this person just it's pulling me into sin, then the Lord would say to me, child, back away from that relationship. You got to be pure. So, third, a Christian must avoid any partnership that pulls them into sin. Letter D, a Christian must avoid any partnership that infringes upon their first loyalty to Christ. Christian must avoid any partnership that infringes upon their first loyalty to Christ. Okay, think about marriage. Marriage is a exclusive relationship, right? And God intentionally designed marriage as a picture of the union between Christ and His church. Okay, so I'm married to Chris, and can I be friends with other ladies? The answer is yes. I can be friends with other ladies in the church. It's great. Enjoy fellowship with them. But there's a line there somewhere that I can't cross, right? And we all know where it is. If we start to feel like, oh, I'm getting close to that line, then listen, I am married to Chris. She is my lady. And so if there ever any doubt, I'm going to back away from that other relationship with that lady because I'm Chris's, right? And it's the same way with our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Him is exclusive. And so if any kind of like commitment that I make or group that I join starts to make it so that I wonder if I'm as loyal to Christ now, then I need to cut myself off from that, right? What would be an example of that? Maybe you have a job, and that's good. Like, you should get a job. but you like this job, and you're working for this boss, and you've been there for a while, and it's good. And one day the boss comes to you and says, hey, listen, on this report that you file, you need to make it say this. But that's not true. Well, you could appeal to your boss. You could say, hey, sir, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and we're people of truth, and I can't lie. I gotta make the report be what it is. Well, you'd hope that he'd listen, but if he says no, listen, if you're gonna work here, you're gonna make that report say this. Then at this point now, I've got a loyalty issue. Am I loyal to Christ who says speak truth, or am I loyal to my job? And I gotta choose Christ. So those kinds of things come. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, now as we walk through the passage, Paul's going to give us four reasons why we shouldn't. Four reasons why it's important for a believer not to yoke themselves unequally to an unbeliever. First reason is this: there are stark differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. If you think about your un-Christian friend, there's stark differences between you and them. Paul highlights these differences by asking five questions. Let's read the questions and then we'll think through them. So we'll look at verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does an unbeliever share with the believer? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's stark differences between you and every unbeliever. One difference is you have opposite approaches to morality. See verse 14, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Listen, if you're a Christian, then we have committed ourselves to God's righteousness. This is how I'm going to live. But my unbelieving friend, they just don't care about what God says for laws. It's not an issue for them. They have opposite morality. Secondly, you're fundamentally different people. You're fundamentally different people. See verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians again. Just back to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here's 2 Corinthians 4:4 gives a description of an unbeliever. Look, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're blinded to the light. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We looked at this just a couple of weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, are we saying that I'm a believer and so I'm better? That is not what we're saying. But we certainly do say that we're transformed, and that my unbelieving friend just isn't going to be able to fully understand me, because I'm different now. Christ has changed me from the inside out. So there's stark differences between you and unbelievers. You're fundamentally different people. And third, your masters are at war with each other. Between you and an unbeliever, your masters are at war with one another. See verse 15? It says, "Yes, to this day." Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. 6:15 says, "What accord has Christ with Belial?" This is the only place in the Bible where the name Belial is used as a name for Satan. So the scripture readers, we had to work together, so we all say it together. This is the right way. So Belial is it's a Hebrew word. It means worthlessness or destruction. And it's a good description of Satan, because he is worthless, he promotes worthlessness, and he's on his way to destruction. Christian, do you know that your unbelieving friends have been captured by Satan to do his will? Satan has he's filled this world with liars and lies, and every believer is in Satan's grip. Most of them have not chosen this. They don't recognize it, they don't see it, but it's true. That he's got them in their grip. Look at this verse, John 5:19. "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So if your unbelieving friend is in Satan's grip and you're in Christ's grip, what does that mean? Now you're not at war with him, but his master is certainly at war with your master. Sometimes you're just not going to be able to partner. There's stark differences between you and unbelievers. Your masters are at war with one another. Number four, you do not have anything in common in the spiritual realm or in eternity. You don't have anything in common in the spiritual realm or in eternity. Yet, look, 2 Corinthians 6:15. What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Some of your translations here read, "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" And if we want to answer that question, we could say, well, there's a lot. There's a lot that believers have in common with unbelievers, right? I mean, we're both made in God's image. For both of us, Christ has died. Maybe we agree on politics, or we enjoy the same hobbies, or we went to the same school, and we love being together because of the same sense of humor. There's a lot of things I can have in common with an unbeliever. But until we get to the spiritual realm, right now, that unbeliever needs Christ, and so they have no portion in any of God's promises. They don't yet have a portion in eternity. And I do. And so we're vastly different. For all the commonalities that we share, in what really matters and what lasts, we don't have this in common. Don't enter into unequal partnerships with unbelievers. He's saying because there's stark differences between you. The second thing he says is it's because we believers are God's temple in which he dwells. So we must keep ourselves holy. We need to separate sometimes from unbelievers because we're God's temple and we have to keep ourselves holy. Look at verse 16. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the Old Testament, God lived in a stone temple. If you wanted to be in God's temple back then, you'd hike to Jerusalem. But now, God dwells in each of his people. We are God's temple. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament promises. It's the new covenant that was promised to the Jews. When the Messiah came, God would put his spirit within us. And that's true for us as Christians. We have God's spirit that lives within us. And so there isn't a physical temple now. We are God's temples. And even specifically in this text, note, it's not just that we individually are God's temple, but we believers together are God's temple. Do you see that in verse 16? We are the temple of the living God. Not just we Not just I am a temple of the living God, but we. So there's a sense in which when we gather together as believers and I have Christ and you have Christ, that we are his temple corporately. That's a beautiful thing. What does that imply then? If I'm God's temple and we are God's temple, what does it imply? We can't be bringing idols in here. And that's the point that he's making here. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Probably the most wicked king in the Old Testament was Manasseh. He's got a list of evil things that he did. But one of the things that Manasseh did that caused God to decide that, listen, after Manasseh, the decision is made, I'm going to spew these people off of my land. They're going to be sent into captivity. One of the things that he did was this. Manasseh took the carved image of the idol that he had made and set it in the house of God. So in the temple, he puts an idol. And blasphemy, right? God is offended. God feels the same way about you as his child. And so if you start to partner with unbelievers in such a way that you're bringing sin into your life, it's blasphemy. You're God's temple. Don't enter into unequal partnerships with unbelievers. We're his temple. He dwells in us, and so we have to keep ourselves holy. Let us see. If you want to have a relationship with God, you cannot hold on to sin. If you want to have a relationship with God, you cannot hold on to sin. And sometimes to avoid sin, you must separate yourself from sinners. Sometimes to avoid sin, you must separate yourself from sinners. Look in verses 17 and 18. Here in these verses, Paul draws together a bunch of quotations from the Old Testament. It's not just from one place. He's got quotes and he's putting them together to make a point to us. But look in verse 17, 6:17. He says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. When these words originally were written, it was to the Jews, and it's talking about come out from them. What it's talking about for them was God was delivering them from their captivity in Babylon. And so they were to leave Babylon behind and go back to the Holy Land. But as they left, they were not to take with them any of the things that went with the Babylonian worship. So go back to your land, but don't take along those idols. Paul takes those words spoken to them and he applies them to us. And he says, Christians, if you're being dragged down by your connection to unbelievers, you need to come out from them and be separate. And then why? Why should I do it? Why should I come out from these unbelieving friends? Look at what he says. Touch no unclean. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. See, sometimes we have to make a choice between a close relationship with God and a close relationship with an unbeliever or an unbelieving group. So, see what happens. It's not that I don't want to leave them. I don't want to make the separation. I want them to come to Christ. But sometimes, listen, God is holy and he will not tolerate sin. And sometimes a sinner, they just hold on to their sin like it's life itself. And so, I as a Christian, not going to be able to be close to God and in that sin. And so the only choice I have is to, I'm going to stay with God rather than participating in the sin or keeping this relationship going that's going that direction. Sometimes to avoid sin, you have to separate yourself from sinners or let them separate from you. I heard this story. There was a parent, and the parent had a child that decided to change their genders. So they came to their parent and they said, hey, you need to call me this name and by this pronoun. The parent's a believer. And so they say to them, well, honey, that's not who God made you. I can't do it. I can't celebrate the choice you're making here. Well, the child went to the other siblings. And all the siblings come together to the parent. And they say, if you're not going to celebrate who they are now, none of us are going to have anything to do with you. And so this parent, all their kids, right? And what are you going to do? what the Lord would say is, you got to, I'll be a father to you, but you got to stay with me. Like, I can't embrace sin and be close to God. And so the parent would be called to, no, listen, I love you all. I love you all. But that's not who Christ made you. I got to stand with him. Right? So, if you want to have a relationship with God, you can't hold on to sin. Sometimes to avoid sin, you have to separate yourself from sinners. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, as he continues this. So he's just said, listen, if you leave behind those sinners that you have ungodly relationships with, leave it behind, then I will be your father. And then he continues, verse 7. Or verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, the promises are, I'll be close to you, God says. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Okay, don't enter into unequal partnerships with unbelievers. Sometimes to avoid sin, you have to separate yourself from sinners. One more. Letter D. Unequal partnerships with unbelievers can ruin your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Too close of ties with unbelievers can ruin your relationships with the believers that you know. Now, in our passage, it's structured this way. I didn't talk about it yet. We kind of zoned in on the middle of the text. But right before what we've studied and right after what we've studied, Paul says the same thing. In the middle, he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Before it and afterwards, he says, open your heart to me, brothers. Open your heart. My heart is open towards you. Look here at chapter 6, verse 11. It comes right before what we studied so far. 6:11, Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. He's not insulting them there. He means like, you're my kids. I speak as to my own kids. Widen your hearts also. And then after this appeal for, like, let's be close again. Then he says you gotta separate from these unbelieving relationships that are hurting you. Then go to 7:2. He jumps right back into where he was. 7:2, he says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. See, they're moving away from the Lord and His holiness and moving towards these bonds with unbelievers that were inappropriate. As they're walking this way, they're walking away from Paul. And so that relationship has become strained and difficult. Paul's saying, come back to the Lord, come back to me. I never left. Maybe you're here today. As you think back to your past, there was a time when you had close relationships with godly people. Like, you just cherished these relationships and you knew them well and you loved them and it was a beautiful thing. And it's not that way anymore. Well, what's happened? Could it be that the reason that those relationships are becoming more and more distant is that you've been walking away from holiness? You've been walking towards commitments with others that you shouldn't be uniting with, and that's what's creating the distance? If that's the case, come back to the Lord. Maybe they would say to you, just like Paul does here, listen, my heart is wide open, right? Or maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you used to feel close to God. Like you used to love being in His Word. And you would pray and it would just, you would find comfort there. And now He feels so distant. Why is it that He feels distant now? Is it because maybe you have united yourself in some kind of ungodly partnership and that partnership is keeping you from being close with the Lord? If that's the case, look at what He says. This is an invitation to you here. The Lord says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them and touch no unclean. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Derek's going to come and close us with a song. Just as he does, maybe God is speaking to you. I don't know where you're at today, but the Lord can talk to each person. Is God saying something to you about a partnership that you've joined in and it's too much? and he wants you to pull back away from it in some way. Are you willing to do it? Derek's going to come. He's going to sing through, just so as we pray. He's going to sing through it himself, and then he'll ask us to join in. I just encourage you, don't sing it unless you want to do it, and make God your sanctuary. Let's pray.
Sanctuary for you. Would you please stand? Let's join our voices together with this song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Be a prayer.
And Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, and I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Father, thank you for who you are. We praise you. You are a God of holiness. We bow before you. We worship you as who you are, a God who is separate from sin in every way. And we are the people of a holy God. So God, will you work in our hearts that we might more and more be holy like you are? And if there's something specific you want us to do to move toward that holiness, even if it might affect relationships that we hold dear, may we be willing to do it for your glory, and we might know you as a Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.